Good morning. Welcome to all. Welcome to visitors and regulars. We are in the midst of what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version of it is a little bit shorter than Matthew's, but nonetheless, the context of where we are is that of blessings and curses there in Luke 6, where Jesus in 6:20 begins to talk about talking to his disciples, in particular those who are his followers. Not all can take the teachings of Jesus. Most really don't care, but for the followers of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's who Jesus turns his gaze towards in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he starts telling him, blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. You shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. You shall laugh. Verse 22 specifically, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Then he gives the woes of those who are living it up now. Living it up now, spending no time, no thought for their eternal state. For the day when they die, and we will all die. People just thinking of the here and now. Woe to them. Blessings for those who may suffer now. God is saying, if you are in Christ, your sufferings now don't matter at all when compared to the eternal glory that awaits you. But he homes in here in verse 27. From verse 22, when he says, blessed are men who hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name. No one thinks of themselves as blessed at that point. Very few, anyway. Hey, honey, I had a great day. I was insulted, ostracized. People threw objects at me. They called me horrible names. Great. What a wonderful day. Well, that hurts our feelings. That takes us down a notch. We may suffer from that for weeks at a time, what people said about us. Jesus says, however, in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, that's to everyone now, it's not just his disciples, anyone who wants to hear, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Is that not the most absurd thing you've ever read? Love your enemies? Is that even possible? An enemy is an enemy because of something they've done. There's a reason you don't like them, or a reason they don't like you. How am I supposed to love these people? They are, by definition, my enemy. I don't love them, hence they are my enemy. That's the beauty of the word study here. That word for love is, the Greek word behind it is agape. It's that love of volition. It's the love of action, not necessarily feelings. He could have said, which would have made it absurd, he would have said philia, that word that we use for brotherly love or family affection. One of our cities in the United States is called Philadelphia. Some two Greek words meaning brotherly love and brothers. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. He doesn't say that. We have this natural affection for our family, for animals. Perhaps our animal, we love this thing, this person, this animal. We love it. No one really needs to tell us to. It's natural to us. But what are your natural feelings? What are our natural feelings towards an enemy? Someone who insults us. Someone who hates us and speaks ill of us behind our back. Well, Jesus says to love them. Love them. You who hear, you can all hear me, right? No. See, if you say no, you're lying. You heard. You wouldn't know when to say no. Jesus said to love them. That is, with this love of volition. You don't really like them. In fact, you might hate them. That's why they're your enemies. Love them. It's an action, not a feeling. Who might our enemies be? Well, up here in verse 22, it would be those who are not in Christ, those who are insulting us because they're not in Christ. But do you know that everyone who's not in Christ, that this may throw you for a bit, but everyone who's not in Christ is the enemy of those of us who are in Christ? We are born enemies of God, every one of us. The moment we come out of our mama's womb kicking and screaming, we are an enemy of God. We are no longer enemies of God when we receive God's peace treaty. That is His Son who paid the penalty for our sins and made us one with His Son. Now we are loved by God. We are His children. We learn that we are His adopted children. God's wrath is no longer upon us. We are born under the wrath of God, enemies of God. And when we come to know Christ, we are now loved by God. Yes, amen, indeed. Best news you'll ever hear. When and only when we come to Christ, everyone else is an enemy of God. If they are an enemy of God, having not received the peace treaty that God offers to all, His Son, if they have not received it, then they remain enemies. If they are God's enemies, they are our enemies. Now, what are we supposed to do with them? Love them. How about that? There's a great book I read 10 years ago. It's called Son of Hamas. It's written by a man named Mossab Hassan Youssef. Mossab Hassan Youssef. He's the son of the originating founding member of the Palestinian terror group Hamas. He is his little boy. Over the course of time, he was acting like dad, hating and being hated. He was arrested, and over the course of the events of his life, he came to know Jesus Christ. And you know what passage of Scripture stuck out to him the most? Love your enemies. That's his testimony. He said, we don't get that in Islam. We don't know what the word love means in Islam. And your God is telling you to love your enemies? This is a litmus test of what it means to be a Christian. We have our own little tests we like to give ourselves. Am I a Christian? And then we kind of list these things. What do? Well, I do this. I am involved in the Sunday school department at our church. I give money to the church. I say hello to people. I am involved in politics. I want to get Christians in politics. I give money to this or that. I share the gospel. All of those things are good things. It's in no way am I putting those down. I hope you do all of those things. But none of those things are listed here. What it means to be a Christian begins, A, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, recognizing Him as God for the forgiveness of your sins, and those who have received such, take this command, love your enemies. The word is keep on loving them, and it's a command in Greek. It's this Greek imperative, a present imperative, meaning continue to do it all the time. Love your enemies. How do you do that? I thought a lot about that this week. I mean, can we love a terrorist who hates us? Maybe not with feelings. In fact, we shouldn't with feelings. It doesn't say feel really warm and fuzzy about these people. If you have an enemy, let's just say you have an enemy, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone you used to know, and you're driving down Highway 290 and you see a car that's familiar and you see someone ahead and it happens to be that person you don't like and that doesn't like you, and they have run out of gas or their car's broken down, how do you love them? You might look at them and say, it's starting to rain, and you're going, I hope they get everything they deserve. Or you could stop and love your enemy. Doesn't mean at all that you pull over and say, I think we should be friends. I love you, man. No. Do you need help? Which is kind of a dumb question. Hop in, I'll take you down to the gas station. That's loving your enemy. As a pastor and a counselor, I deal with people through the years, unfortunately, who get divorced. And I have never seen more animosity towards people than those who get divorced, even people in the church. People who once loved each other, who have such vitriol towards each other. Consider that your enemy and love that enemy. Well, they're not getting anything of mine. I'll only give them what the courts tell me that I have to give them, and I'm still going to balk at it. Give them what they want and more. Whole thing. But you don't know what they did to me. I don't have to know. Jesus doesn't give a caveat here. Love your enemies. Do good. That's what he says. He follows it up. Do good to those who hate you. If someone hates you, how do you destroy the enemy? Do good to them. You can destroy your enemy not by killing them, but by doing good to them. Kill them with kindness. That's what Jesus is saying. There's nothing deep here. It's very challenging, though, isn't it? You got an enemy in your mind, someone you don't like. Someone you've decided, I'll never speak to them again. Speak to them again. Say something nice to them. I remember my dad telling a particular story. Dad traveled a little bit, and there was a particular guy up at the golf course he didn't care much for. None of us really did. You can hear him hollering and screaming, and when he hit a bad shot, you knew three holes away that who it was that hit the bad shot. He had a loud mouth, and he used foul language. And one day at the golf course, I saw my dad talking to him, and I said, his name was Renee, actually. I said, Dad, I didn't think you liked Renee. He goes, well, I ran into him in New Orleans, and we sat down and had dinner. He's a pretty nice guy. I just bought his meal, and now we're friends. I don't know why that stuck out to me. Just that my dad told me at one time he didn't like this man. Bumps into him out of town. They have dinner. They're no longer enemies. You say hello. Hey, how you doing? Sometimes that changes everything. And your enemy is now what? Destroyed. Love them, Jesus said. And note that word love has nothing to do with affection. Make sure you don't think that you have to have this deep affection. You can actually love someone that you hate. My mother told me one time when I was, I don't know, 16, 15, 16, 17, she said, I love you, but I don't like you. Now, if that gives all of you permission to say that to your teenagers, it struck a chord with me. Lance, I will never not love you. I knew Mom loved me, but I understood why she didn't like me. I had a bad attitude. Used to go to church. Yes, the guy that became a preacher used to stand at church, hands in my pocket. And there was no way I was going to smile. There was no way I was going to sing. Not because I didn't like anything. I was just a teenager in the morning. That's just the way they are. Why don't you sing? Why don't you smile? Would it kill you to smile? I used to speak in tongues. That's what teenagers speak. I understood why she didn't like me, but she always loved me. I think that's what Jesus is saying. You may not like someone, you may hate them, but love them. Do good to them. This is the litmus test of a Christian. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Blessing someone who curses you means to speak well of them. Have you ever been caught talking bad about somebody? And somebody, that person you're talking to person A about person B. And person A says, that's interesting you should say such terrible things because person B speaks highly of you. If you've ever had that happen, conviction comes over you like a dagger. What? They spoke well. They're not supposed to speak well of me. I'm tearing them down behind their backs. Let it be said of us. They curse us, we bless them. What do you think of so-and-so? What? You can always find something good to say about somebody, even someone who hates you, even someone who's done you wrong, who owes you money. Someone calls you and say, hey, I noticed so-and-so used to work for you. What can you tell me about him? Well, find something good to say because you're now at a place where you could tear him down or you could say, well, you know, this, this, and this. This is what Jesus tells us to do. This is not me making this up. Let me read to you an account. One of the greatest books I ever read in my life was a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was in the 40s. She was taken by the Nazis. She was not Jewish. She and her family were not Jewish, but they were hiding Jews in their home, and they had built this little place called The Hiding Place. It wasn't big at all. It could hold up to six people. And so they were hiding these people. Well, word got out, and they were betrayed. And the SS came in and raided their home. They didn't find the Jews. In fact, the Jews that were in there were never found, at least not by the SS. They were free. One of the great stories. Corrie, however, and her sister Betsy and her father, Casper, were taken. Casper died about a week later after he was taken. And Corrie and her sister Betsy went into a camp in Ravensbrück in Germany. They were there for 9 months. They suffered horrible atrocities. The great hero of the book is really Betsy Ten Boom, as Corey will tell you. Corey's the writer. Corey is a female. And she will tell you that Betsy was the one that loved. And Betsy taught Corey how to love in the midst of what could only be considered hatred, circumstances that could only bring hatred. Well, when Corey got out, if you've heard of Corey Ten Boom, she died in the 80s. She got out on a clerical error. Here's what she says after she got out. Corey tells of a post-war encounter she had with one of the guards at Ravensbrück after she spoke of forgiveness in a church in Munich, Germany. She says, quote, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man, who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloomingdale, the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man, and I was going to ask for more? And was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I tried to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me." I like Corey Ten Boom for many reasons. She's real. She'll tell you about how much she hated those people. And her sister Betsy would always tell her, "No hate, Corey, no hate." Betsy showed it. She died. Corey came out and told the story. Imagine that. Imagine the horrors that these people went through, getting out of a train car packed with people, moving into the camp, being stripped and laughed at, and then preaching forgiveness and facing a man who laughed at you. That's what she did. But she's like you and me. It's not natural to us to forgive. God, I can't do this. Make me do it. What Jesus is telling us. You may say, "Well, I can't do it. I can't love my enemies. I can't do good to them. I cannot bless them. I can't." Good, you're right there with the rest of us. But I know someone who can. And it's Jesus working through us. And Corey's example, this great woman, great hero of our times, gives us the same example. She couldn't either. Jesus, help me to shake this pathetic man's hand. And it all changed. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It's not easy to pray for people who mistreat us. I had a pastor friend of mine call me years ago after a particularly difficult time of some things that happened to me, and I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Lance, it's happened to me." He said, "It's happened to me before what happened to you, and it's going to happen again." I said, "What do I do? How do I get past this? Because all I want to do is everything wrong." He said, "Take those men that hurt you," he said, "and pray for them. Pray for their blessing." Okay, I can do that, I guess. When given the chance to speak ill of them, Lance, don't. And lift a lot of weights. Go to the gym a lot. I'll never forget that. It's just something you have to do. Pray for those. Not pray that God would kill them and they'd fall into a bed of fire ants and die slowly. Pray for their blessing, those who mistreat you. I mean, I use that example because that's what my flesh wants to pray. You're all sitting out there silent like you're not feeling the exact same thing. Whoever hits you on the right cheek, he just says hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Matthew's gospel mentions whoever slaps you on the right cheek. Now, I want you to think about something. You're standing face to face with someone that you has insulted you. Most people are right-handed. I'm sorry if you're left-handed, but most people are right-handed. If you're going to strike the person who just hit you, what cheek are you going to hit them on? The left cheek. You will catch their left cheek. If you slap them with your palm, you will catch them on the left cheek. When Jesus says they hit you, slap them on the right cheek. The only way you can hit someone on the right cheek if you're right-handed is with your backhand. And that's the point. The point being made is it's an insult. If someone insults you, what are you supposed to do? It's not a matter of someone who's come up and cold-cocked you and they want to take your money. He's not talking about pacifism here. Those denominations who say the Bible says turn the other cheek, you can't fight, are way off. That's not what he's teaching at all. We have every right to defend ourselves, those we love, or someone who can't defend themselves. This is a slap and an insult. That's the point. And when it happens, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Which is to say, you've been insulted, stay there and let him keep insulting you. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. In the first century, people had two garments they wore. They wore a shirt, which was an undergarment, and they wore a coat, a cloak. It was actually, it's written in the book of Exodus, that you cannot take a man's coat, their outer garment. You can take it for a day, if you need it for a day, but you must give it back at night. It's in the law of God. In other words, if you take someone's coat, God said, if you don't give it back, I'll deal with you for not giving their cloak back. Their cloak back, they need that. That's all they have. So Jesus is saying, if they want your coat or your cloak, and they demand it, give them your undergarment as well, which would leave you in a really bad state. But the point being is, give to the one they want to insult you, let them insult you. They want to take what's yours, they want $10, give them $20. Give, verse 30, to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. They took it. You can sit back and say, I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to get back at those people. They owe me. Or you can do what Jesus said. They took it. They can have it. Wasn't mine to begin with. I came to acquire it because God gave it to me. It was a gift from God to me. Someone took it. If we hold on loosely to it like that, we can see it more for what it means. How are you doing as a Christian so far in this little litmus test? You're still going with, well, I worked in the nursery one day. I gave some cash into the coffer at the back of the church. That's got to mean something. We're doing business with what it really means to be a believer. All the things that you can do and jump through this hoop and that hoop. I got baptized. I gave money to the church. I spend my time in the nursery. I spend my time on the churchyard. I did. Check the box. Jesus is going a little deeper, isn't he? Anybody can do those things. Who can love their enemies? Who can turn the other cheek? How dare you call me that name? Nobody talks to me that way. Have you ever said that? Certainly not you, because I think I'm better than you and you can't talk to me that way. Jesus said, let yourself be talked to that way. Turning that other cheek. I'm not giving you that. Now, this does not say, make sure you hear me. This does not say that at every street corner where you stop at a red light and there's someone begging for money that you are supposed to give money. That's not what this is saying at all. It's about the persecution of those demanding things from you. Those people at the street corners are making more money than you do, most of them. And you will do them a better service by not giving to them, to some of them. So that don't go quoting this passage, number one, to say the Bible says we can't go to war. Never says that. The Bible never says we can't defend ourselves and our families or someone even that we don't know. The Bible doesn't say that you give to everyone that needs it. That's not the context. It's people that are demanding something from you out of persecution, those who hate you. Again, verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's what we call the golden rule. Golden rule is an interesting one. It was spoken long before Jesus. Jesus didn't make it up. But in every circumstance, I've found that it's been written. Every circumstance, other than Leviticus 19:18, where it's also quoted, it's always written in a negative way. And I'll just sum up basically what it says. What you don't want done to you, don't do to somebody else. Which is what we would call karma. It's what Hindus call karma. Don't do this to somebody. It might come back around and get you. Jesus, however, expresses this very... Even Confucius said something like it. The Stoics spoke like this. So Jesus didn't make it up. But Jesus is the only one that speaks of it in a positive way. He says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. What if we all did that? What if we took the one passage here in the Bible, just this one passage, and we all actually did that? Would we need anything else? Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. I don't see that in the news. I don't see that in politics. I don't see that on the playground, children's schools, in the between brother and sister necessarily, between husband and wife necessarily. Treating others as you want them to treat you. I want to share another story I came across with this regard. In this regard, since most of us were alive at this time in 1989. The story is this. If you remember the fall of communism in 1989, this is where the story picks up. After the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in all of East Germany was more despised than the former communist dictator, Erich Honecker. He had been stripped of his offices. Even the Communist Party rejected him. Kicked out of his villa, the new government refused him and his wife new housing. The Honeckers were homeless and destitute. You might think, good, they deserve it. Maybe they did. But enter Pastor Uwe Holmer, director of the Christian Help Center north of Berlin. Made aware of the Honeckers' straits, Pastor Holmer felt it would be wrong to give them a room meant for even needier people. So the pastor and his family decided to take the former dictator into their own home. Erich Honecker's wife, Margot, had ruled the East German educational system for 26 years. 8 of Pastor Holmer's 10 children had been turned down for higher education due to Mrs. Honecker's policies, which discriminated against Christians. Now the Holmers were caring for their personal enemy, the most hated man in Germany. This was so unnatural, so unconventional, so supernaturally sublime, yet so Christ-like. By the grace of God, the Holmers loved their enemies, did them good, blessed them, prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemies their coat, which is to be, in this context, their own home. They did it to the Honeckers, or they did to the Honeckers, what they would wish the Honeckers would have done to them. Did the Honecker family deserve everything they got? Yes. But a Christian came along and gave them grace. Do you and I deserve eternal hell? Let me answer that question for you. You don't even need to think about it. Yes. We all deserve punishment. We have broken God's commandments. We are not holy. We deserve hell. Jesus came to take the penalty upon himself to give us eternal bliss, glory. How can we, as recipients of such grace, not turn it around to those who, on paper, deserve our wrath? Can we not turn it around and give to them a little bit of what Christ gave to us? In your marriages, can you not turn around, ladies, and give grace to your chunk of coal husbands? Husbands, can you not show grace to your wife? We are given marriage, my friends, to practice these principles. To love when they're not lovable. To pray when we want to leave. I tell all the new couples that come for counseling, your marriage is an opportunity to become holy. Living with another person, sure, when you're young and you're beautiful and you haven't lived together yet, you think this is going to be the greatest marriage ever. Let me just say, that is a very ignorant and 22-year-old way of thinking. If we knew what was waiting for us in the future, we would not get married. That's not to say marriage is bad. It's wonderful. It's preferable. But there are things you're going to experience that you aren't counting on. It's an opportunity to forgive, to talk, to listen, to pray for each other, to be angry and yet do good, to love a person you don't like. You don't have to go far to find an enemy. You may think so highly of yourself and your self-righteous state, I don't have enemies. Folks, everyone who's not a believer in Christ is your enemy, and you are to love them, even if they're your spouse. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? The Greek text says, what grace is that to you? You love those who love you, so what? That's easy. You love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do love those who love them. How do you do more than them? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. I've had people over the course of being a pastor here who have come up and said to me the kindest things. People have come up to me through the years and said, I love you. Thank you. Some have said, given me the highest of compliments, of which I'm too embarrassed to even repeat because they're not true, but they're nice things to say. And then, almost overnight, won't even speak to me again. The easy thing for me to do is, it was easy for me to love people that love me and said nice things about me. I love you too. I'll go home and say, Cheryl, aren't they the nicest people in the world? Well, yeah, they just gave you the greatest compliments you ever heard, which you don't deserve. Now, she wouldn't say that, but she's thinking it. It's easy to love those back. I love you too. Thank you. What a wonderful person. But what if that person no longer loves you and is now speaking ill of you? That's what I had to go through. I thought, I love these people too because they loved me. They went off and they started saying foul things about me, writing things about me that weren't true. And I thought, in my heart of hearts was, oh, I hate those people. But how can I go from loving them to hating them? Is my love so flimsy that it goes with the wind? That I only love you if you love me? I was very convicted by that. And I thought, look, if I loved them then, it doesn't matter what they do to me or say about me. I must love them now. They changed their mind about me for whatever reason. That doesn't mean I have to change my mind about them. That's what everyone else does. Jesus is saying, rise above it. Someone once loved you and now hates you? Love them back anyway. Don't prove yourself to be a hypocrite. Love is not supposed to come and go. You don't love someone one day, they say something bad about you, you say, now I hate you. That's not how it works. Love loves, thick and thin, sickness and in health. People make mistakes. People sin. Even sinners love those who love them. Jesus is saying, rise above it. You want to know you're a believer? Rise above what everyone else is doing. Rise above what atheists do. Atheists and murderers love those that love them. Even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? What grace is that for you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So if you're going to lend to anyone, if we're going to lend money, lend it with no interest and expect nothing in return. And if you can't do that, then don't lend anything. It's going to be difficult because the Bible says give to those who ask. Or you could do, you could do that, what the mafia does is, don't worry about it. You can just owe me. You can just owe me a favor. That's not what it says. No favors. No money back, no money in return. That'd be great if you do. But that way, when they don't pay you back and someone asks you about them, you don't say, well, they don't pay their debts. You never had a debt. You gave to them because God gave it to you. You passed it on. I want you to know that everything you own, put it in an Excel spreadsheet. It's all sitting in each little grid. All of it was transferred to your property, and you have the power to transfer it from that little grid to someplace else. It was transferred to you. You say, no, I worked hard for it. Maybe you did, but you worked hard because you were given the ability to work hard. You say, well, I worked hard. I thought hard. Who gave you the mind to think? Who gave you the eyes to see? I worked hard, got my education. Who gave you that education? Who made it available? Who gave you that last breath you just took? Who could take it away? The Lord God Almighty. He gives, and He's telling us, pass it on. I'm not requiring any debt from you, Lance. Give it on. Pass it onward. Even sinners demand it back, not you. Verse 35, but you love your enemies. Ongoing. Agape, volitional love. I choose to love you. Not I want to love you. Not it feels good to love you. I choose to love you. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Note this, and your reward will be great. There's a reward for it. God's not just saying, do it, see what happens. He's promising a reward. Your reward will be great. You think God knows how to give great rewards? I'm guessing He's probably pretty good at that. And I don't have to guess because I've got the greatest reward God ever gave. And I didn't deserve it. It's called grace. He's promised me eternal life through believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you as well, hasn't He? That is, if you have received His Son. I'm not going to speak out and say just because you're here, you're a Christian. Christians are those who have received Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. We know it. And we're looking at Jesus saying, here's how you can be perfect. Here's how you can do what pleases me. Loving your enemies. Doing good to those who do ill to you, who are rude to you. Giving, lending. Don't expect anything in return. And your reward will be great. Note this, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's awesome. El Elyon, the sovereign God. You will be sons of the sovereign God. This is how we prove. You don't have to go out and prove it. But when we do these things, we prove that we are God's children. You may come from a family with great traditions. And maybe your mother or your father or someone along the way said, you're a Smith. Smiths act this way. That's unbecoming of a Smith, a Jones, a Waldy. That's unbecoming. This is how we act. Well, I'm sorry, but all of those mentioned, those are all sinning people. And those names are used generally for all of us. I'm not picking on Brian Smith. To do what God is saying us, we prove ourselves a son of God, of the Most High. Note this, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Have you ever watched the news and gotten upset and thought, one story and thought, you go to bed depressed. You think, what is going on? I want you to pull back and think a little bit more and think of all that God sees. Human trafficking, what a horrible thing. God sees it all of it. What goes on in the dark, God sees it all. God knows all of the people out there scheming to steal, to hurt and destroy. You and I see an example of it after it's happened in the news. God sees it all. He sees the people that loathe Him, that spend their entire lives like a Richard Dawkins type to try to convince the world that God doesn't exist, and yet Richard Dawkins has a meal every day. He lives in a home. He sleeps in a bed. He breathes air. And he comes out to fight another day against the God that created him that he's trying to convince everyone doesn't exist. God sends rain on the fields of those who hate Him. He gives peaceful sleep, air to breathe. God is showing kindness to His enemies. You want to act like God? Do the same. God is doing what He does. That's what He says here. He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Being merciful is different than being graceful. To be merciful is to withhold that which someone deserves. Someone deserves something. They deserve a punishment. Mercy says, I'm going to let it slide. Grace says, I'm not only going to let it slide, I'm going to give you a gift. We are to be merciful towards those who deserve perhaps our vengeance, but by being merciful, as God is merciful, we show ourselves to be related as sons to the great merciful God. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. The most misquoted passage in all of Scripture right there. You say something to someone, that the Bible never tells, in fact, it tells Christians we are to evaluate one another. There are sins that are committed, that people commit, that we as Christians are to hold one another accountable to. If you find me using foul language, if I'm on the golf course and throwing golf clubs and using foul language, if you were to see me flirting with another woman, if you were to see me stealing money, you owe it to Christ to confront me. I can't say you're judging me. Now, if you're doing the same things you're going to approach me about, you might want to get somebody else to do it. That's hypocritical judgment. That's do not judge. But we are to hold each other accountable. However, we are forbidden to go deeper and say, I see that you are a wicked man. You are not saved. You are going to hell for what you did. That's the judgment we are not to give. It's not ours to give. If you're a math teacher, and it is your job to grade, to teach your students math, basic math, and one of the children turns in a paper that has 2 plus 2 equals 5, you are sitting in a place as a teacher to judge that child's work. It's wrong. You can't do that. That is the wrong answer. You are a judge. If you are in a position to judge and judge properly, and you've been put in that position, you have every right to judge. Our judges in the courts are there to judge. That's their job. We can't go to them and say, the Bible says you can't judge. Sorry. No, there is right judgment. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's talking about wrong judgment. Easy to go around and being everyone's Holy Spirit. You ever done that? You kind of take the pose and you look around and go, these people are just not as good as me. You might stand at the door and people walk in and you will evaluate and judge every person by the way they dress, by their figure, whether they're big or small. You might have seen what car they drove in. You might see the husband walk in first and go, I can't believe he would walk in front of his wife. You might see the wife walk in first and say, what a humble servant that husband is. We make evaluations all the time. They're always going on in our mind whether we want to admit it or not. Be careful how you're judging, what you're concluding when you watch people. Because as we judge, we will be judged. Judge, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. If your life is free from such things, then you won't be condemned or judged. And these are going to be on things that are not sins. I can't believe he drinks Coca-Cola. He drinks a 6-pack of Coca-Cola every day. Can you believe that? He must hate his body. This sugar highs. How can he take the temple of God and put that in it? While you're dipping your cheese dip. The Bible does not condemn Coca-Cola or cheese dip. Praise his holy name. He has a TV in his house. His children go to public school. Caesar is training his children. How can he love them? That's judgment, folks. That's a sin. Stop. They're committing adultery? That's a sin. We're not to commit adultery, and we're to hold people accountable for such. Lying, stealing, using a terrible example for someone who's supposed to be a Christian. Those are the two negatives. Don't judge, don't condemn. Pardon. And you'll be pardoned. That means to forgive. Let me say it again, folks. You will never be more like Christ than when you forgive. Never be more like Christ than when you forgive. In marriage, forgive. Friendships, forgive. There's a lot of times, in fact, it may be all the time, that when some things have built up and you've done it, maybe you sinned once in this friendship and you've got this gap between you all these years because what you did here, they've held it against you all these years, and there's a problem with your friendship. Or maybe you did it once and you continue to do that there. And up to a certain point, someone finally says, I'm tired of you lying. I'm tired of you doing whatever it is you did or you do. I can't be friends with you anymore. We're done. I hate you. Now you're back to loving your enemies. Start over. Sit down with that person. Look, I know we've got a track record here, and maybe I have a track record, and I've done this and that, and I'm to blame. I'm asking you, A, to forgive me, and I'm asking you, B, can we just start over? Can we start over? I'm a better man than I am today, than I was yesterday. Today I'm a better man than I was yesterday. Will you start over with me, my friendship with you? Maybe that's what you have to do. Maybe you have to do that in your marriage. I recognize all the garbage that's happened up in our marriage at this point, but let's start over. Honey, let's do this again. I want to do better. And then leave room for another mess up or two, as God does for us. After all, Jesus says to do it, pardon. Forgive, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Notice what it says about giving. They, that is your enemies, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be given to you in return. It's talking about giving to your enemies. Your enemies, what they will return to you. The image is like a burlap bag of corn. Take a burlap bag of corn, and it's about 3/4 full. And it comes and it sets down right between a person's feet, and they're going to buy it. They're going to want more corn. And they've got this bag, and the seller takes the corn and shakes it, kind of letting it all settle. He pours more into it, packs it down, shakes it up a little bit more, pours more in, takes it, packs it down, bores a hole into it, pours more into the hole, packs it all down, rolls it up. That's the image that Jesus is giving and what it means to give. Notice, they will give. They will give, or they will pour into your lap a good measure. This is what happens. This is what comes back to those who actually want to do what Christ has said to do. It goes against everything that we think we should do. It goes against everything that we feel. I'm going to get even with you. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to get you. That's not Christian. That's not a son of God. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Maybe the attitude should be this. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pray for you. I don't know how I'm going to do it right now. And I've been there, believe me. After talking to my pastor friend, Denton Bible Church, he told me what to do. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I have no idea how I'm going to do that. It's not in me. I'm not a good enough man to do that. And he said, Lance, let me tell you, who else wasn't a good enough man to do it? His name was the Apostle Paul, who, when he told God on 3 occasions, take this away from me, take this away from me, take this away from me, God said, no, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. God told Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So all of these things that you and I fail on today, God knows. Corrie ten Boom is the one that gives us this great modern example. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't forgive this person. I want to kill them, not shake their hand. But Jesus, give me. You give to me the ability to hold out my hand and love this person whom I hate. I'm relying on you, God, because your power will be made perfect in my weakness. This is the litmus test of being a Christian. Not giving your 10%, not working the nursery, and not pulling weeds in the church lawn. This in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You all failed, and I failed right there with you. Do you know what to pray about? Here's your prayer list. God, I cannot love my enemies. Help me to love my enemies. God, I cannot pray for those who curse me. Help me to do it. God, I cannot give to people that I don't think deserve it. Help me to give. And understand what you've given to me doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. Let me give glory to you by giving it away. I can't do these things. How about a moment or two or 10 minutes in prayer on your knees saying, Lord, help me to do what you said to do. Instead of listening to me gripe about what I can't do. Let's pray. Lord, you are perfect and holy and we are not. We fall short of your glory. We always have and we always will. But in your grace, you have made an opportunity for us to be saved. You died while we were still sinners. You died for us. You didn't ask us to do anything to receive it except to receive you. your Son, Jesus Christ, that if we will confess with our tongues that Jesus is Lord, if we will believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, Lord. May we go out and show it. May the fruit that must accompany our salvation be evident, not because we are powerful to do it, but because you are at work in us. This we pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Shine his face upon you.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, senior pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.